Amen. Take your Bibles with me this morning to the book of John, if you will, and look forward to what the Lord has for us from the Word of God this morning. I think I can speak for all the men who have the opportunity to preach while Pastor is out that none of us just want to fill a time slot. We all want to come with the Word of God to give all of us what we need from the Word of God. I believe that's the way it's approached. I know that's the way Pastor approaches every time he steps to the pulpit, and as we have the opportunity to stand in his absence, we all approach it in that same way. And as we prayed about what the Lord would have us to give this morning, I was drawn to John chapter number 12, and I thought all week long I knew exactly what I was going to preach because I found out almost a week in advance that I was going to be preaching this morning. So I was, you know, man, locked in, ready to go, until yesterday came and God said, "You're not as smart as you think you are, Mark." And what I have for us this morning is something the Lord's laid on my heart. It's a thought that I have shared before, not here, but I have shared before, but it's a total different direction or a different aspect of this mindset that we'll look at this morning. John chapter number 12, verse number 1, we begin reading, and we'll read down through verse number 8 for our text. The Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, 'Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always.'" To be sure, there is a series of sermons that could be preached from this 8 verses of Scripture, and I'll not endeavor to preach an entire series this morning, so take heart, amen? We'll get to lunch on time. But Mary had in her possession a very precious treasure. The Bible says it was a pound of ointment of spikenard, and it describes it as being very costly. Matthew and Mark's gospel tell us that this ointment was contained in a container called an alabaster box. That alabaster box was of ointment, the Bible tells us in Matthew and also Mark's gospel, that altogether that alabaster box of ointment was very costly. Here in John's account of this story, John focuses on the spikenard and says that the spikenard was very costly. In all, we can surmise from the Scripture that this was not a mere token offering to the Lord. It was something that cost her deeply. In fact, the Bible tells us that she had done what she could. And in that wording, in that phraseology, it means that she had done all that she could. She had done what she could. The value of this gift was great. As I researched the value and translated in today's economy, an estimated value of this one pound of ointment and the box which it was contained in would be close to $55,000 to $75,000 in today's economy. That's a lot of money. Maybe it's not for you. If it's not, we'll pass the offering plate again, but that's a lot of money. It's vital to recognize that she did not give sparingly. She had this ointment. It belonged to her. In its entirety, that pound of ointment was something that she had worked for, saved for, Possibly it was passed down from generation to generation to her even. It could have been an inheritance that she had, that her parents had entrusted her with. But it was hers nonetheless. She could have broken the seal of the box and given the Lord a little bit, poured it on his feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and it would have been a significant gift. But she was not satisfied with just a little bit. The Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that she took that box and she broke the box. When she broke that box, it could no longer hold its contents. It was broken open. And everything that was contained in that box was given to the Lord. Here in John's gospel, the Bible tells us that she wiped his feet with her hair. In Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, the Bible says that she anointed him and even poured it onto his head. She gave everything that she had to the Lord. I believe as she poured it on his head, it ran down his garments to his feet. And she took the excess and made sure that she didn't waste any of it. She took her hair and rubbed it into the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as she gave her all. What an example. What a gift. I believe all of us have an alabaster box. It contains our life. It's very costly. It's all we have. And it's the only thing that can honor and please the Lord. But I have to admit to you, I've been guilty of taking the box and sliding the lid over, carefully breaking the seal so that I could just give a little bit here and a little bit there. And I've been guilty of not breaking the alabaster box of my life and giving him my all. As I looked at this account and I began to try to put myself into Mary's place, I asked myself this question: why would she do such a thing? Why? What compelled her to take this ointment, this alabaster box, and to destroy it in man's eyes? I mean, she was criticized for doing it. Not just by Judas, if you read all accounts, but certainly by Judas. We know his reasoning why. We won't focus on that. That's another message for another day. But why would Mary do such a thing? As I tried to look at Scripture and put myself in her place, I believe there's four reasons why she did what she did, and she did what she could. We'll look at those this morning, and then I'll give us three thoughts by way of conclusion, and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take this truth, this thought, and not let it be just a time filler. But Lord, you would mold our lives and break our hearts and help us to give you our all as we look at why Mary would do such a thing. Lord, you've been so good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to be in the house of God this morning. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word today and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says in John chapter number 11, verse number 32, the previous chapter, as we look at why Mary would do this deed and give her all to the Lord, we see in verse number 32 of the previous chapter, as you remember the account, Lazarus had died. Verse number 12, the Bible tells us that Lazarus had been dead. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that that which was dead, Jesus could make alive again. But as we look at this account in Scripture in John chapter number 11, as Lazarus had been sick, Jesus had tarried. He had not come immediately, and Lazarus died. Jesus comes into Bethany, the town where Mary and Martha was, and Martha meets him first. And then we see that Mary is called out to go to the Lord. And as she comes to the Lord, the Bible says in verse number 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. On the surface, we look at the heart of Mary and say that she was grieving over the fact that her brother had died. But the importance of how she addressed Jesus is what I want to point out to us. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When she broke that box of ointment, that spikenard that was very costly, she did so because she knew who he was. She knew that he was Lord. She had come to a place in her life that she had met the Lord and she had been introduced to him. And she realized when that word Lord is used and it's capital L and there in the New Testament, it's talking about that he is the Messiah. It's referring to his deity, who Jesus truly was. She knew that he was not just Mary and Joseph's son. She knew that he was the Son of God, who had come to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Surely she didn't understand everything about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his disciples did not. But she knew one thing. She knew who he was. And it compelled her to be willing to make such a sacrifice because she knew who Jesus was. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in church this morning as a social event? Or are you here because you know who Jesus is? I believe, and I have to admit, I have been guilty of coming to church because it's what I'm supposed to do. And if you're here this morning because it's what you're supposed to do, God bless you. I'm glad you're doing what you're supposed to do. But let me tell you what, you'll get more out of the church service if you'll be here because you know who he is, not because you know what you're supposed to do. She knew who Jesus was. She called him Lord. She said, you are the Son of God. You are God in the flesh that came and has dwelt among us. She knew who he was. I believe that's the first reason that she broke the box. She held nothing back. As you look through Scripture, and you see as humanity inevitably comes into the presence of God. I've said this more than once. You may have heard me say it. If you did, I'm sorry that you're hearing the same thing over and over again. I'm like a broken record. I'll say the same thing, so you'll just have to forgive me. But when humanity comes into the presence of God, there is only one response. And that's for humanity to fall on their face before an almighty God. Because we then know who he is. When we, in those cases, as the prophets would see the Lord high and lifted up and fall on their face, and as Jesus would come and people would fall on their face, and as Moses fell on his face before the presence of God at the burning bush, and over again, we see as Abraham came into the presence of God, falling on their face over and over and over again, they realized who he was. They were not ready, willing, or able to stand in his presence. They were willing to give him what they asked, what he asked. The prophet said, here am I, Lord, send me. When we come into the presence of God, we won't have to be begged to serve God. Man, I'll tell you one thing. In church ministry, I had the opportunity to pastor for a little while. One of the hardest things is trying to get or make Christians serve the Lord. You can't make anybody serve the Lord, by the way. I learned that. You can't make anybody do it. But that's one of the most frustrating things when you try to make somebody do what's right. And try to encourage somebody, trying to encourage somebody to put the Lord first place in their life. I'll just be honest with you. You will never get your priorities straight until you realize who he is. You won't do what you're supposed to do until you know who Jesus is. You may have been introduced to him. You can look throughout the New Testament, and there are many that were introduced to the Lord. I'm amazed at the religious crowd that believed on the Lord but died and went to hell. You look at it. They believed, but it was not mixed with that active faith of trusting on him. You know, faith without works is dead. What is the works that man must do that is of faith in order to get to heaven? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We realize who Jesus is, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He didn't make the down payment. He paid it all. There is nothing good that I can do to merit eternity in heaven, but the decision is left in my court. God does not force salvation on anyone. And you can sit here this morning and you can agree with the fact that I said that Jesus is the Son of God, and I applaud you for agreeing with that. But the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. That doesn't mean they're going to be in heaven. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and die and go to hell. You have to come to a place in your life on a personal basis between you and God, not between you and the preacher, not between you and your Sunday school teacher, not between you and your parents, but between you and God, that you call upon the name of the Lord, trusting that he is who he said he is, and he will do what he said he would do, and you call upon him for your eternity in heaven. She knew who he was, and it caused her to break the box and give her all to him that day. Number two, I'll say, why did she break the box? What compelled her to give such a gift? She had seen what he had done. I like this. I mean, I think we could have preached the first point and it would have been good enough. Because the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is a fact that we should not be able to get over. If you sat here there the whole time that I was talking about Jesus being the Son of God, and you're like, yeah, I know that, Brother Montgomery. Why don't you just move on so I can go get lunch? You might want to check up. But she had seen what he had done. John chapter number 12, verse number 1 in our text, the Bible says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. She had experienced the miracle working of the Lord Jesus Christ in her own family. She had seen Jesus as he stood outside the tomb that day when Lazarus had already been dead 3 days, and the Bible says he stinketh by now. We all know what that means. It means decomposition had already begun. I'm not talking about the BO that the teenagers have. Sorry, guys. But Jesus stood outside that tomb that day, and he commanded that the stone be rolled away, and he called forth specifically to her brother. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that grave, and those old grave clothes were taken off of him. And he began to walk around and talk, and he could testify of what the Lord had done for him. But Mary had a testimony too. She was a witness. I thank God for the day that Jesus called my name. And he gave me life again. And I walked out of that old tomb and those old grave clothes where I was bound by sin. And I was set free from the bondage of sin. What a day that was. As a 16-year-old young man, I remember it. But can I be a little personal with you this morning? I've had the privilege of seeing my children come to that same saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for His saving power. I thank God that He can still work miracles. I've had the opportunity of seeing people come into a church service, sit in a pew, lost and on their way to hell, and the power of God move upon them as the preaching of the Word of God went on, and them step out in the aisle and come down to an altar and get on an altar before God and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then get up, and I've seen them walk with the Lord, and I've seen them grow with the Lord, and I've seen the Lord make a difference in their life. I've seen God work miracles. We serve a miracle-working God. I've seen what He has done. Think about this for a moment. If you were to turn over, and you could do it, I'll give you the scripture so you can look at it later on, but we won't do it for time. But in Mark chapter 14 and in John chapter number 26 is this account in those two Gospels. And the Bible says when they came to Bethany, this meal that they had was in a person's house who was Simon, and the Bible calls him the leper. If you know anything about leprosy, you don't go have a meal at a leper's house because leprosy is contagious. How could, pray tell, do they have a meal at Simon the leper's house? Well, I'm just going to assume, if you'll allow me to this morning, that Jesus had healed Simon the leper and he no longer had leprosy. She knew him. She was at the meal. She had seen not only what God had done in her life, God had done in her family's life, but she saw what God had done in her neighborhood. Let me just say, that same God that worked miracles in the New Testament is the same God that works miracles today. We know the answer for our country is not in the White House, but we don't even act like we have an answer. Because we're not willing to break our box and give ourselves to the one who is the answer. Mary knew who he was. She had seen what he had done. She had also spent time at the feet of Jesus as Jesus taught. She had seen and heard him teach. Why would she give such a gift? Because she knew who he was. She had seen what he had done. Number three, why? Because she knew where he was going. The Bible says that this is 6 days before the Passover. This Passover would be the Passover that Jesus, the Passover lamb, would die on. 6 days before he was to die on the cross for her sins. She knew where he was going. Say, Brother Montgomery, how do you know she understood that? Because Jesus said she did. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She understood what was about to take place. And she wanted to make sure that she was identified with Jesus Christ. 6 days. I've heard people give this thought. I think it's very possible that as they stripped the garments off of the Lord Jesus Christ and they cast lots on them and then divided his garments and then cast lots on his vesture, I believe that spikenard could still be smelled as it was on his garments. I believe that was the case. You say, Brother Montgomery, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. You don't have to believe that. As Pastor says from time to time, you have a right to be wrong. But I believe she wanted to identify with him. She wanted to make sure that everybody that came close to the Lord knew that Mary wanted to give him glory and give him honor because she knew where he was going. She had heard Jesus speak of his death. I believe she had heard Jesus tell the disciples that the time was short. And that leads us to number four, because these two tie together. Why did she give her all? Because she knew time was short. It would not be long. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14, verse number 8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Let me just say, just as time was short for Mary, we are not promised tomorrow. As far as I know, I'm healthy. As far as I know, I actually went to the doctor for a yearly checkup after 3 years. My blood test came back normal, except for one little thing, which I already knew about. It's hereditary. It's my mom's fault. I've got high cholesterol. That's all right. Now everybody's going to be like, oh no, Brother Montgomery's going to die because he's got high cholesterol. We all got to die something. It's okay. What I'm saying, though, as far as I know, I'm healthy. I don't have anything to worry about. But you know what? I could die before today's over. Well, that's morbid to think about, Brother Montgomery. No, it's probably good to think about. Because if I really believe that, it would motivate me to do more now. To not hold back now. You know, Jesus could come again at any moment. It could happen in a moment. I like that song. In the twinkling of an eye. The next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the trumpet sounding. Thank God it's not going to be Bro Fox's trumpet. No, I'm just teasing. The trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then we which are alive and remain will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But if we really believe that time is short, why are we holding back? What are we waiting on? Why are we just sprinkling our spikenard? Why are we just trying to carefully break the seal of our alabaster box? And using it sparingly. Why don't we hazard our lives for the Lord? Why don't we give him our all? You see, we as Christians need to decide that we are going to break our box for him. I would encourage you this morning, stop holding back. Say, well, Brother Montgomery, I got to prepare for the future. Why don't you worry about preparing for eternity? If I understand, I'm going to tread lightly here. But if we worried as much about eternity as we worried about our retirement portfolio, this world could be saved. I figured it wouldn't be a lot of amens on that one. It's time to break the box. You say, Brother Montgomery, you're trying to get in my wallet. No, I don't care anything about your wallet. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm not worried about your money. I'm not coming to you with my hand out because God's going to take care of my needs. So I don't care what you do with your money. But I thought it was God's money. It's time to break the box. What are we holding back on that we know? Listen, I'm not telling you what to do. I had the opportunity to speak on Thursdays a week ago. I mentioned, by way of passing, Barnabas, the son of consolation, who sold his property and gave it. We don't find him being instructed to do so, but he felt impressed of the Holy Spirit of God to do that. I believe God still does things such as that. So many times when the Holy Spirit of God comes by our hearts and says, I want you to give that $5, that last $5 that you have in your pocket, I want you to give that $5 to the missionary. Or I want you to put it in the offering plate. Well, that's the last $5 I got. I'm planning to go to McDonald's and buy one hamburger for that. That's about all you can get nowadays. But I had plans for that. I'm not asking you for it. I'm asking you this morning, what has God asked you for? What has God asked you for? It's time to break the box. Stop holding back. Because I've got to take care of this and this and that. We need to learn to trust the Lord. You know what? Let me tell you this. I was admonished in this, and some people may not agree with me. That's fine. I was told, as a young man, if I waited to have enough money to get married, I probably would never get married. I kind of agree with that, because I've lived my life. I agree with that. My wife and I were told if we waited till we had enough money to have kids, we probably would never have kids. That's true. I see families all over the auditorium shaking their hand. Yep, you're right. You're right about that. If you wait until you have enough money to give to the Lord, you'll never give to the Lord. If you wait until you have enough time to give to the Lord, you'll never give your time to the Lord. If you wait until you hone your talents good enough so that you can bless the Lord with your talents, you'll never serve the Lord. Our problem is that we think that we have to give God some grand gift when all he wants is our life. He wants our best. We hear preaching all the time, and I agree with the preaching. You know, we got young people that need to give God their life. That God's calling to the ministry, that God's calling to preach, God's calling to do certain things for him, and they're saying no to the Lord. I don't know who you are, but I believe that. 100%. But you know what? I grew up, when I say this, you know, the older generation's going to laugh, the younger generation's going to gasp. Just the way it is. But I grew up in the 80s and 90s. And when I was growing up, I remember men with families walking down aisles and say, I'm no longer going to be a mechanic or in this field or this career. I'm going to serve God with my life. What's changed in the last 40 years? God hasn't. God hasn't. We have people that are less willing to give their all because we're so comfortable now. Comfort is killing our churches. You want to know why Pastor keeps it in so cold in here? Because he doesn't want you comfortable. Because if you're comfortable, you're going to fall asleep on him while he's preaching. That's the truth. And on top of that, when you're preaching, you start sweating a little bit. So not having it cold is pretty nice. What am I saying? We need to stop being comfortable and decide. Why should we give our all? Because of who he is. Because of what he's done. Because of where he's going. He's coming again now. And because time is short. You see, we need to break the box of faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, stop just thinking that being in church is good enough. And break the box of faith and put yourself on the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Jesus Christ and Him alone and the shed blood of Calvary to take you to heaven. You can have eternity in heaven this morning. It's not a church that'll get you to heaven. It's not a pope that'll get you to heaven. It's not a preacher that'll get you to heaven. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin and rose again the third day. You must, by faith, trust Him. And you have to break the box of faith. We need to break the box of service this morning, Christian. What is it that God is asking you to do? I can't call a young man to preach. I can't call a young lady to be a Christian school teacher, to be a pastor's wife. And yes, I believe that's a calling. I can't call anyone to specific areas of service, nor would I try because I'd make a mess of it. But I will say this. If you know that God has told you to do something, it's time to break the box of service. Stop holding back. I would ask this question to any sports fan who likes watching baseball. How many of you like a baseball player when he makes contact and he knows as a pop fly to not even run to first? That drives me insane. I cannot stand it. I can't stand a running back that'll get the football and run up the backside of his offensive line and not try to pop it out. Keep trying, or that'll just stop turning his legs and just be pushed back. I don't know what happens in hockey, brother. I'm sorry. But I don't like seeing somebody that's not going to give their all. I'll turn the TV off. I'll leave the game. I'm not putting up with that. If we're that way about sports, why are we not that way about God? Why are we satisfied just giving a little bit to the Lord? Why are we satisfied with making it easy in our service for the Lord? You know, I'm meddling a little bit. But you know, we could schedule time to serve God. And when things get in the way of our schedule, we could reschedule. How many of you have ever been working and forget to eat? Do you not just ever eat again? No, I hadn't eaten yet. I better reschedule the time. I'm hungry. Why don't we get hungry for the things of God? We need to break the box of service. Stop holding back. Give Him our all. We'll stand and preach or try to admonish somebody else to give their all while we're standing back and doing as little as possible. And we're just skirting by. We're keeping up our image. When in our heart of hearts, we know we're not doing our all. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. We need to break the box of service. And I'm not going to not hit it. We need to break the box of giving. This lady gave a monetary gift that day. And we have a giving church. I know that. So my question is not, how much are you giving? It's not my question. My question is, are you giving all that God asks you to give? That's the question. It's time that we stop holding back and we take that alabaster box of our life and we break it on the altar to the Lord and said, "Lord, I know it's not much because You own everything, but it's all I have. deserve all that I have. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this morning your word.